Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father in heaven, we come to you now, Lord, asking your presence and your blessings as you approach thy word. Break it down, Father, that we may know more of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we love, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, may be seated, and let us go to John chapter 12. Carry on where we left off, but we did cover this chapter last week. Because sometimes, you know, the way that this each individual gospel writer, they have a peculiarity of writing just what they want. Alright? So we're going to deal with chapter 12 of John. And this is just, remember, in our last week we covered the timeline where Jesus entered into Jerusalem, what we normally call the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Now then, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem took place on a Sunday. Alright, so while we are here on this chapter today, we want to go back a little bit, just one day. Alright, in John chapter 12. It says here, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So, that is the Saturday. Alright, this is 6 days before the Passover, which takes place on the Friday that was to come. Okay? So he was in Bethany. This was before he entered Jerusalem, because this passage covered the entry into Jerusalem plus other things. So I want to take this up here from what we have been on last Sunday. So while Lazarus was, which had been raised, been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they make him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, there are some who put the timeline of this chapter, this particular incident of the anointing of Christ's feet by Mary, to that which is in another chapter, which is happens later. And actually, to me, there are two different occasions. Because in this occasion, it says that a woman called Mary anointed her feet, his feet, Jesus' feet. The other one anointed the head of Christ. So it's two different things. Okay? This one is in, though of course it says Jesus was in Bethany. But I believe that while he was in Bethany, he was in Mary, Martha, Lazarus, home. Okay, the other one was in Bethany, but in Simon the leper. So, two different places. But some people feel that they are the same. It could not have been the same. This one is the Mary that we know. The other one is the Mary that I believe was Mary Magdalene. Okay, but there are people that just say, no, they must be the same. But timeline doesn't seem to be showing that. So that's why I want to keep this here, that he was 6 days before the Passover. He was at this home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. The three, family members that loved Christ Jesus very much. Alright? And so it was this Mary that took a pound of ointment, very costly, of course, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now I want to say that from this, we need to understand. If anybody wants to say any otherwise, the Bible always gives us a clear indication. What Paul already said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the nature will tell us that man must have short hair and woman long hair. Okay? Now, and that's why the Bible specifically said that Mary wiped the Jesus' feet with her hair. You can never wipe the feet of anybody with your short hair. It's not possible. It must be very long. And that's why if woman, Christian woman I'm talking about, if you believe God, if you don't keep your hair long, if you start cutting your hair, It's an abomination to God. The Bible says, nature tells you that it is wrong. And anything that is contrary to the nature of God's law, it's an abomination. So, sister, you better keep your hair long. That's what the Bible teaches. Denomination will teach you any otherwise. We couldn't care less about denomination because we are out of denomination. We are out of the system because that's what the Bible tells us to get out of it. Is that right? You see, so if we want to make ourselves ready, then we've got to make ourselves ready. Okay, now today in the newspaper, I see some of the things, the article, you know, I was sitting down having my breakfast, glancing to the paper today, and I see some scary thing. You see, a picture of one man who, you know, who buy what contact lens, a big eye, and put the eye and make your eyes look big. What's that? And then make this the thing that goes like that, you know, blue liner, red liner, green liner, whatever liner. It looked like this Halloween days. You know, so I mean, that's why we that's, you know, why justify the Bible. The Bible says she painted her face, she makeup, tired herself with gold, ring, earring, everything, and what the prophet of God said to her, you'll be fed to the dog, and she was fed to the dog. You see, because there's a very bad spirit. There's some spirit that is in, there are spirits in the world that will make a people do contrary to nature's expression. Right? Men behaving like woman behave like men, and then one day don't even know what they are in between. You see, so there's a lot of things that's going on that we need to avoid and come back to the Word of God. And just as Bertrand was talking about, yes, it's only in the Word of God that we found refuge. Right? You see, and so we need to keep ourselves in that. Alright, verse 4. Then one of the disciples, Judas, summoned some which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. And Judas Iscariot misused the bag of money for his ulterior motives. Behind, of course, the Bible won't tell you that, but he was always trying to, you know, get people to join Christ, and then, you know, try to topple the government. You know, he's one who wanted to state a coup d'etat thing, you know, against the government. You see, all right. So this is why he said that we should send this money. It's a lot of waste of money, yeah, for this thing to be poured out and just go to waste. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying, has she kept this? For the poor, always you will have with you. But me, you have not always." Much people of Judah therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, there were a lot of people that heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And they were curious, not only because Jesus was there, but they also want to see Lazarus. Oh my, see, well, the man who raised from the dead after he was dead four days, right? Already stink, you know. Now, this is the first case we ever realized. I know we know that Jesus Christ raised Jairus' daughter. You know, Jairus' daughter was dead, but was not buried. Just died a few hours, and Jesus raised him from the dead. Then there was another man, a son of a widow, in Nain. Now Nain, it's not very far from Nazareth, and Jesus was walking and saw this group of people carrying the coffin, bearing this man inside. And so the man was about to be buried. Means he might have died longer than Jairus' daughter. Okay? And yet Jesus prayed for him and he raised from the dead. But this Lazarus was a man who had been dead for 4 days. And is already stinking, and if you were actually going to the tomb properly, you might see some maggots. You know? And people wanted to see this man who came out from the dead. After they are dead for 4 days. Not because they were there for just Jesus or not, but they were more curious about this Lazarus, you know. Alright? And verse 10. But the chief priests counseled that they might put Lazarus also to death. Yeah. You know, you see this religious guy. Now, this chief priest, plural, chief priests are not high priests. There's only one high priest. But chief priests are those In the priesthood, there are chief. There are many of them. Okay, then you have the priests, because they already formulate all this system of their own. Okay, we know the Bible and Old Testament. You only have the high priest and the priest, right, and the Levite. Okay, but here you already see chief priests and the priests, and then the high priests. You understand that? Okay. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So that's the reason they want to put Lazarus to death also. Because he resurrected from the dead, and so people believe in Christ, so they want to put him to death also. Alright, that's the religious spirit, remember. On the next day, much people that will come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet him and cried, "O son of blessed is the King of Israel, that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, said, "Thereon as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that this thing were written of him, and that they had done this thing unto him. Now, let me say this portion here. Over the 3.5 years of Jesus Christ, this is his last week. Never anything of this sort had actually happened. But you know, God knows what he's doing. Remember, many times Jesus Christ avoided going to Jerusalem. As long as there's no feast, he would not want to go to Jerusalem and walk there. Because the priests and the scribe and the Pharisees, they wanted to take him and put him to death, but his time was not yet. So he kept away from Jerusalem. Okay? Now all his ministry, nothing great of this sort actually happened. Because God was planning all this until this last particular week. Alright? A few days just before that, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, that causes a stir within the community over there in Bethany. And Bethany was not far from Jerusalem. Okay, so the news went out to many places. So people were curious that a man who died 4 days came back to life, raised by the man called Jesus of Nazareth. So people report, those people who were there at the scene when Jesus called Lazarus forth from the grave, they were witnesses. I mean, they were not just a few, not just a disciple, there were others, because they were friends of Martha, Mary and Lazarus. So you know, they were concerned, so they went when Mary went over to the grave, remember? So they went. So I mean, I don't know, perhaps there may be 100 of them or so. And when they saw and witnessed this resurrection, it took them really by surprise, and that this thing happened, this miracle, the great miracle. A man who died 4 days and come up from the dead. So they broadcast and they were witness of this event. You know. And so people believed the story. So they flocked to that place. And this was a feast coming up very soon. And there were also other people than other Jew or proselyte, those of Gentile or proselyte also, that because the Jew, the feast is coming, they have to come down. They have to travel down from many places to perhaps to find a place to sleep in the inn. I mean, you have to book a hotel, alright, to stay, you know. Alright, so they came. So, this causes quite a stir, and then all of a sudden, Jesus, told the disciples to go and take a coat. Alright, the young man asked, so that he could sit on it. So when he sat on it, as he approached Jerusalem's gate, all these people who were witness or heard what he did regarding Lazarus, they start to cut down palm leaves and lay before him and start to proclaim. And as the Bible said, to fulfill the book of the prophecy of the Old Testament prophet, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." You know, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass upon, has written in verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass colt." So when Jesus was even telling the disciple about what's going to happen, they need to go to Jerusalem and things like that, and when the disciples saw all these things that were happening, people just worshipping Christ, singing Hosanna, And they could not understand a thing. They don't understand what is this that is going on. But they only knew about it after Christ died and was glorified. Then they realized. There is no one many things that happened in the days of Christ's ministry with the disciples following him, learning, they did not really understand much. But it's only when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, God, Christ promised them, he said, when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, then he will guide you and lead you in all truth and show you things that is to come. You see, it's only when after Christ was glorified, then they understand. Even what Jesus talked about when he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Then he knew he was talking about his body. Alright? And when they see this thing that's happening, after Christ God was glorified, then they knew what the Bible was talking about. Alright? Verse 17. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave, raised him from the dead, bear record. So they were the one to bear record. Not just the 12 disciples. Okay? Not just the other disciples they were with, but those others who were not disciples, but they were witnesses of it, they bear record of what happened. And so they might then later on be followers of him. The Pharisees, verse 18, for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceiving you how we prevail nothing, behold the word is gone after him. So the Pharisees, the council, the Sanhedrin says, do you realize, can you understand what is going on? And we cannot do anything because the whole world is falling after this man called Jesus. They couldn't do a thing actually. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, so we would see Jesus. Now this Greek here, they were Gentiles. Okay, sometimes the Bible uses the word Greek just for Gentiles. It could be either they were really Greek by race or some other race. But the word Greek is used also denotes Gentile. But they were not Jewish Greek, not Jews who were Greek by birth, but they were actually Gentiles who were proselyted into the Jewish state. Okay? Whether they were circumcised or not, we do not know. Because it's just Bible. But they came to the feast. Now, the Jews allowed Gentiles who want to worship their God and want to come to the feast, they were allowed to, but they were not allowed to go into a certain area. They could only be in the court of the Gentile outside this temporary area. Where is it? An area called the Gentile court, where they can be there to worship. Alright? But they cannot be part of this feasting, as they take the Passover and things like that. They are only for those who are proselyted and circumcised into the faith. Okay? And so they were there, and because they heard what was going on in the news, they got it, and they went to Philip and asked Philip. Perhaps they knew Philip. And Philip, of course, we're from the place called Bethsaida. Bethsaida, you know where? It's in the north. It is north of Galilee, near Capernaum. Alright, Bethsaida, Bath means house. Saida is actually, it's more like an Arabic word. It seems to mean that because Sidon, now today in Lebanon, is called Saida. Okay, Saida means to hunt, to trap, to fish. So, Bethsaida, the house of hunting or house of fishing, or that place. It is known because back in those days there are deers and even a fishing port there. Alright? So Philip was from that place. So this Greek probably knew him somehow. Maybe they have heard of him, or maybe they were friends of his. We do not know. But they approached Philip and said, that we want to see Jesus. So we would like to see Jesus. And the King James translation is very strange. So we would see Jesus. He said, sir, we want to see Jesus. But so we would see Jesus. You know, the business for us Christians. We would see Jesus. Amen. We want to see Jesus. And Philip, and then, you know, he told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And now, Philip doesn't know whether this what these people wanted to see Jesus about. So we're going to tell Andrew, and Andrew said, okay, that means we're going to tell Jesus and see what he said. And so Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Very, very, I said to you, you see, now the time has come now that Christ is going to be glorified. Alright? Because all these things that are happening now, in this last part of 1 week of Christ, a lot of events happened, a lot of Bible prophecy were fulfilled. Okay? Just that here we are going to the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this last part of the church age, okay, towards the end, a whole lot of prophecy are fulfilled. Okay? More than there were, you know, 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. It is more so at the end of the, what you call, the prophetic time. Very, very, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit, which is true. Okay, that speaks Christ of himself, that has the seed, he must die and bear it, and then he will resurrect and bring forth much fruit. And that fruit is you and me. Okay? He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hath his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Right. You understand? You understand? You don't need the interpretation for this. Okay. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Man, you know, Christ freely expressed himself. Now, I was told by people, some ministers, a very strange idea. If you have a problem, keep it to yourself. Don't tell people. What? I said, what? Say again. You know, some believer even told me that. Don't let your trouble, your problem, you know, be expressed to the church. But Jesus freely expressed himself. Right? And you're telling me that the minister of God not only bear the burden of the church, bear his own burden, and keep it, and then tell nobody about it. And everybody look at that. Every Sunday you see me for years, oh, brother, you have no problem. Never talk about your problem. You have no problem. I say, yeah, no problem. No problem. Oh, it's well. No problem. My name is Omar Masbe. What a wonderful to be a preacher, a pastor, no problem. And that's what one brother said in the past. Oh, no problem. I told my wife, I said, no problem, you know, because, you know, Brother Gunn is a minister of God. Yeah, everything will be taken care of by God. No problem, no problem. No problem. The Bible said we will be full of problem. And we have to bear our own cross and follow Christ. If a preacher has no problem, every one of you want to be a preacher, right? Don't you? Be simple, then no problem. And Jesus Christ, He came. He came to the world. Not to be served, but to serve. And when He came, He had a problem. He carried his own cross, but he freely expressed his pain. You know what he said here? He said, no, my soul is troubled. And you know, the disciple heard him when he said he was there. He said, what shall I say? What can I say? You know, but he freely expressed it. He didn't just keep quiet. He told his disciple what must happen to him. You know, he said, then he said, Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world. You know, save me from this hour, as you said, like when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane later on. Remove this cup if possible. Even he already expressed himself. You know. Save me from this hour. I don't want to go through this. But I know that I'm sent to fulfill it. For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, therefore glorify thy Son or thy name. Now the word name, in some translation you would have glorify thy Son. In other places, Jesus prayed and said glorify thy Son also. Now the Son and the name are all the same. There's only one name where it's given among men that we can be only be saved. And that name is Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one name, Yahshua. You see. And so, if that name belongs to one who is Yahshua HaMashiach, right? Then, it must be a person. And that person is none other than the Son of God. So, glorify thy Son or glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified and will glorify it again. I have glorified it. Yes, God has glorified that name. God has glorified Jesus Christ. Why? And the miracle that he performed. Right? In the raising of the dead, opening blind eyes, the lame to walk, even Lazarus' case. And people then turned to believe on Jesus because what God had done. I have already glorified that name. I have glorified you. And I will glorify it again. When? When Christ died and he resurrected from the dead. Right? And this is what God promised. You know, if God would glorify the Son, hey, what about the wife of his Son? What about the church? Huh? You see, absolutely why God gave the glory to the Son. And the Son of these days will place us in his kingdom. Huh? Yes. And what the Bible said, when we're in the millennium, the whole earth will be full of the glory of God. Right? Because the glory of God is channeled through the Son into the bride or into the wife throughout the nations of the world. Okay? Now, God cannot glorify the Son without glorifying the wife in the day to come. Because after all, the wife came from the side of the Son. You understand that? Got it? Alright. Verse 29. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said, it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Now for those who are far away, probably they heard like a sound of thunder. But those who are near to Christ heard some kind of a voice, you know. And they said, oh, maybe an angel spoke to him. They didn't hear the word clearly, huh? Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now the disciples that were around him heard the thunder or what? The voice of some angel speaking to him. And they was talking and Jesus said, this is not for my sake, it's for your sake. That you might know. Okay? Now is the judgment of this world come. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, not that the prince of this world, the devil, is cast out of the world and his life behind him. That means to say he's fallen. Means to say that when I now say the judgment of this world is come because the price of redemption will be paid. Okay? And when it is paid, when those who receive this redemption, who accept what Christ has done for them, then the prince of this world is cast out from you. You are no longer to be influenced by Satan in this world. Alright? Now if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The word lifted up is a very interesting word, huh? Lifted up not in the sense of lifted up into heaven as to, you know, be glorified to heaven. But if I be lifted up, first of all, he said, I be lifted, then I will draw all men unto me. How did Christ draw you in the first place? He must be lifted up of the earth by a Calvary. Now, if you go to the book of Numbers 21, and verse 8 and 9. Now, back in those days, those rebellious Jews, they were beaten by serpents. And they were all dying. And so God said to Moses, make a brazen serpent, a bronze serpent, and put it on a pole and lift it up. And if anybody were to look at it, he'll be healed. And so the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, shall live. And Moses make a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So this is symbols of, the serpent is symbol of Satan with sin on it. Okay? You understand that? It must be nailed to a pole, and lifted up. So that represents the one man who can overcome Satan and took sin upon himself and nailed it to the cross. And that is Christ. So as Moses lifted up, that That's not why in medical science you have this symbol of a serpent. Okay? You understand that? That represents disease and sin. Okay? So when Christ is lifted up at Calvary's cross, sin is lifted up and nailed to the cross. And if anybody look upon Christ, okay, he'll be saved. And there is to say that he called upon the name of the Lord. So when Christ lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Yeah, Jesus said, if I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that's why on the cross, he put up his hand this way. And I think it's very interesting. As you know, what of all things we understand, what is the love of God? What is the love of God? The love of God is higher than anything that is on this earth. It's Christ is lifted up. And how wide is the love of God? And how big is the love of God? As big as the arm that is outstretched from east to west, north to south, and you know, whatever direction you want to talk about. Alright? Whosoever will, let him come unto me. God's, Christ's arm is wide enough to embrace every one of us. Right? And here we are to look up to him, heavenward. And so agape is heavenward, it is what we call the vertical, huh? And then lateral or horizontal. Okay? So when Christ looked down upon you from the cross, those who looked to him, and when he turned his head to the thief on the right hand, on the lateral, you know, when he turned his head, so he's turning the head. So up and down, God is looking everywhere for us. Amen. Alright. And John 3:14. Let's go to John 3:14 for that one verse. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That was the beginning of Christ's ministry when he said that. Okay? Right to 33 now. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. Of course, you know what death he should die. This is when the expression also came the statement of Christ allude to the crucifixion. If I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. This, the next verse that he should say, signifies what death he should die. What kind of death he should die? The only death that Romans sentenced a person, a cruel, a criminal, or any criminal, real criminal, is always at what you call crucifixion. And crucifixion is a very terrible death. If you want to die in any way, don't choose crucifixion. If you are given a choice, a gun, or hanging, or electric chair, or crucifixion, don't go for crucifixion. It's a very long and painful death. Okay? And if you want for electric shock, I think that's also no good. Sometimes electric burns you and you don't die. Okay, the best is either you have a bullet in your head or have your neck snapped. Okay, that's about it. You see a pop, you see a white line, you're gone. But crucifixion is when you stretch your arm forward. Alright, stretch your arm forward to tighten your lungs to which you couldn't breathe, actually. Alright, you may stand on that for a while, on the piece of wood that you are crucified on. Okay, you may be able to stand for a while, but as time goes on, sometimes they let you die, they leave you on the cross for days until you die. But because on the day when Christ was crucified, it was Passover, that's why they have to break the leg of the soldier. So once the leg is broken, you have no support. So when you have no support, your whole of your body weight is pulled down and it's stretched. And so you tighten here, you couldn't breathe, you're suffocating. And that's a terrible death. Alright? Or else they leave you there, sunset, sunrise, sunset, ring, cold, hot. It's terrible, terrible death. Okay? So this is the death that he suffered. And one of the worst ever form of punishment for a criminal. So Christ was counted as among the transgressors. Remember? The Bible says he was counted among the transgressors. He was numbered among the transgressors. But what did Jesus transgress? Nothing. Okay? Verse 34. The people answer, we have heard out of the Lord that Christ abides forever. And how said thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? We heard in the Lord, the Old Testament, that Christ must live forever. This Messiah is going to come. We'll live forever. Then how is it that you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Now who is this Son of Man? And they couldn't understand. Obviously, they know what the law said. But they don't, they know what Jesus claimed to be. But they don't see that the Messiah will also be man. And he must die and then resurrect. They don't see, that's not why the Jew could not accept Christ. Even to this day, majority of the nation cannot accept Christ as the Messiah. Because they didn't see the fulfillment of Christ as a servant to pay the price. You know? Okay? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. What? Why ye have the light? Lest darkness come upon you. For he that walk in darkness know not whither he goes. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Yet a little while is the light with you. Of course, meaning he's talking about himself. A little while, I'm the light of the world. You see, in a little while, the light is no longer, it's going to go out. So you got to walk while there is the light is with you. Absorb whatever you can. That's not why, you know, brother and sister, in Singapore, okay, we are living in a nation where everybody is working 24 hours a day. Okay, now, that's not healthy. We work and we don't have time to come for service. Okay, we only come on Sunday. And sometimes some of us don't come on Sunday because I'm tired. Okay, and on Friday you don't come for service when you need to try to come for service on Friday. Because why? We still have this, as the Bible says, a little space of time left for us. Okay, we are living in this last part of this journey. And the light of the world is, the light of truth is going out. Because people get to become more religious than being spiritual. And then so, look at the world today. It's in the world, it's in turmoil, and it's in darkness. Politically, financially, religiously, military, whatever you want to say, now those four winds of the book of Revelation. It's just so oppressing. Don't you think so? Don't you feel that the condition of the world today are very oppressive? It is. You see all the flooding in other countries, the earthquake and all these things, and the prices of food are going up. Not oppressive? One day, you might find that a bowl of rice, now it used to be about 20 cents. We remember you buy a bowl of rice, 20 cents, you want to buy extra rice bowl with 20 cents. It goes 30 cents, 50 cents. Now how much do you think it touch you? 80 cents a bowl. One small bowl, 80 cents. One day you go out there and say, I'm sorry, one bowl of rice will cost you $5. $5 for a bowl of rice. Huh? Chicken rice used to be $2, $3. Well, now how much do you think? One day you want to buy chicken rice at $20, please. Prices are going up, and there will not be enough food for the world. Because they're running scarce. People overfish. Huh? A lot of fishes, in fact, are almost extinct. We used to buy what we call the fish out in the market called sikla, kunkuning, and all this. You hardly find them anymore. We used to eat them when we were young. They were cheap food. But what happened to these fishes? Brilliant animal. Yes. And what happened to the fish now today? They no longer catch it in the sea. They cultivate it in big nets. And what do you think they give it to the fish? It's just the same. What they give to the fish is what they give to the chicken. Kentucky Fried Chicken. All chickens are big size. Bloated size. They give hormones. They give food that contains growth hormones. So a fish that takes 3 months to grow to this long, take only 3 days maybe. They can produce more. And then what will happen to you when you eat them? Huh? That's not why we are in the world that is so terrible. And we know the Christ is coming, and the world is going to become very oppressive. And many, as the Bible said, what did the Bible say in the book of Matthew 24, what Jesus prophesied about the last day? And before he comes, many will fall away from the faith. Right? Give me a hint. to Seleucus Philoni that false Christ, false prophet will come. Brother will turn against brother, sister against sister, right? Yes. Why? Because they lose their faith. They lost their focus. Because when they see the world in a problem, they struggle, they couldn't move. You need the word to strengthen you, because that is life in itself. If you don't have this light of life every time in your life, you'll find it very hard to travel in this journey. Huh? And it is said, the darkest time just before the dawn, the dawning of the day, the darkest time is just the hour before the dawn. The hour before the dawn is the darkest hour. You know. So what do you think? So we are living in a time like this. So walk in the light when you have the light. Okay? Goes on. Verse 25. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walk in darkness know not where he goes. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye might be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and he hid himself from them. Again, he will move away to go somewhere, keep away from the people. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. He's speaking about them that do not believe, not because those that believe. He's speaking of others that do not believe in him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who have believed our report? And to whom have the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, but be converted, and I should heal them. Now the thing is that, was this purpose done by God? Was it because God see what was happening and trust blinded? You see, the Jews are the people that are supposed to have the law and the prophet. And yet all this generation of time, 4,000 years, we will say not 4,000 years, 2,000 plus years after the flood. They have the God, they have the law, they have the prophets. Yet when Christ came, they did not see who he was. You know. So they failed. Even what Jesus preached, taught, miracle performed, the healing of the sick and the raising of the dead and so on. And yet they still did not accept who he was. You know. And so their eyes were blinded. These things that Jesus, when he saw his glory and spake of, then these things that Isaiah, whom he saw in glory and spake of him. Isaiah prophesied of him because he saw it in the vision. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So now these chief priests, many of them to believe. But these chief priests are not Pharisees. Okay, they are priests. But many of them believe him, but they were afraid because of the Pharisees. You know. And because some of these, they sit in Sanhedrin, in the court. And so they were just avoiding. But we do not know how many of these chief priests actually later on really followed Christ. The Bible did not mention. But only that many believed who he was. That he was actually the one the prophets mentioned. Verse 43. For they love the praise of man more than the praise of God. Of course, that's the thing about it. Huh? Now, you know, some of you, I sent you an email about Benny Hinn being busted. Finally, Benny Hinn being exposed by this man called Phil Smith. You know. And of course, Benny Hinn has been lying all the time. First, when I first knew him, I heard of him, I couldn't believe that this man is true. I said, this man cannot be true. And look in the eye, I will never tell a lie. Look in the eye, look at this eye, you know, this man will tell a lie. But I look at the eye, I know the eye is full of the soul, you know. When you look at him, you know that he's not telling the truth. He's a liar to begin with. A liar tells a lie right in front of you. And if you don't know how to discern what kind of person he is, then I'm sorry for you. And I spoke to many charismatic and Pentecostals. I said, Benny Hinn is a false prophet. They said, oh, how can you say about him? He's a man of God, you know. You'll be judged. I said, yeah, I'll be judged. I'm telling you the truth. Many false prophets have come to the world and he's one of them. And you can't see it. All he's after is money. Oh, hit mansion. Jet plane. 6 bodyguards. Motorcade. They took him to his airport, his airstrip. Or the airstrip where he will go in his private jet. When he goes to a country to preach, he stays in a 5-star or 6-star hotel. You see. The only money he's making. And of course you can read, see that click link that I gave it to you. Who taught him how to do that? A man called Melvin Murdoch. Oh my. Tell him how to do it to make money. You see. And yet the man is still doing it. That other man, Murdoch, is still in America. You know, still campaigning. You know, preaching. And people are still not knowing who he is. And they just follow him. You know. We are living in a world like this, brothers. So people are so religious, caught up in religion. Don't have a religion. Have an experience with God. Have reality. If you don't know who God is, go in your knee and cry, says, Lord, show me who you are. You know, like the Greek, we would see Jesus. We want to see him. You see, a sister wrote me, a lady, I don't know. She said she read Brother Graham's book on it, but she was still confused all over things and said, you know, I came to your website and I listened to your sermon, your message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when I listened to it, I still have some question I ask you, you know. And she asked, I've been a Christian for so long, I don't even feel that whether I'm born again. He said, how do I know I'm born again? I don't have signs, I don't have miracles, I don't speak in tongues. So I have to tell her in very simple terms. Speaking in tongues, having the gifts of healing, miracle, does not mean you have the Holy Ghost. You know. I said, you need only one evidence. And that evidence must come from God Himself. You see. And you need to have the Holy Ghost. The Bible said, when the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit that you are His child, then you are His child. If you don't have that experience, go and pray until He comes and tell you that you are His. Otherwise, you are not His. Because God does not leave you in the dark. And if any of you tell me that, I don't know I'm a child of God or not, I tell you better go on knees and pray through. You know? Do you understand? You need to know. And when you are a child of God, of course, you want to live for God. Live the way that He wants you to live. Not because I'm a child of God, I do what I want. Oh yeah? And what did Paul say? He says, I am no longer my own. I am bought with a price. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And as a prisoner, you don't have any rights. Remember that. Amen. Alright, let's continue. Verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believe on me, believe not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sent me, sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believe on me should not abide in darkness. Of course, when you believe on Christ, you actually believe on the one who sent him. Because Jesus said, I come to declare the Father. Obviously, he is that. Right? And he's come as the light into the world. And if we believe in him, we no longer walk in darkness. Darkness is tradition. Any way, any opinion that you have about how you can approach God or believe whatever you want to, yeah, it's your own opinion. You are living in darkness. Right? Any religious ritual that you perform, they are all darkness. Okay? We are not here coming here every Sunday to feel religious, you know? Are you? We are here because we want to gather on the first day of the week to worship the Lord and to remember His resurrection. And to hear Him speak to us through the Word. And to worship Him. And to know that if we are a member of the body of Christ, we have a brother and sisters in the fellowship. That we can edify one another. That is what it is. We're not here to be religious or perform some ritual. You know, I have to come and tonight the Catholic will go to the Catholic church and touch some holy water and sprinkle here and there and mumbo jumbo and hocus pocus thing. You understand? Or go to any Baptist church, Anglican church and sing some hymns and hear half an hour sermon and you feel that, oh, I shook the pastors and I have already salvation. Oh no. You see. Got it? Alright. Verse 47. If any man hear my words, and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that reject me, receive not my words, have one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Christ of God did not come to judge the world, at the moment when he came to do the ministry. He came to save. You see? But the word that he spoke will be the one that judged in the last day. And we know that the word was God. And God therefore will be the judge. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father has sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so do I. John 8, 28. Let's go to John 8, 28 and see that one verse. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, right? Okay, so he's talking about what the Father wants me to do, I'll do it. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. It is not I that speak, but the Father that speaks in me. The work that I do is not me, it's the Father. He does the work. Remember, everything is the Father. And verse 50 says that, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. He's not talking about the commandment of the law. Okay? Because we know the commandment that God gave to the children of Israel are for them to live. But this one here, he says, I know this commandment is life everlasting. The one that he gave me, is life everlasting. Okay? This is different from what in the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 30 verse 15. Deuteronomy 30 verse 15. Alright? See, I have set before thee this day life and good, evil and death. So, you look at this verse, we know that the word of God is given to the children of Israel. If they follow, they will live a good life. Everything will be good. If they reject that, they will die. In the physical. It means that God will try them. Anybody who broke the law will die. But here what Jesus is talking about, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. He's talking about the commandment which he received from the Father. What to say, what to preach. Those are gospel. Those are words that will fulfill the gospel. That will bring about his death as a propitiation for their sin. So it's two different statement here. Okay, let us go on to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority do you do these things, and who give thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you will tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do this thing. So now it's, I like it in the sense that every time somebody asks a question to Christ, Christ will not answer it with an answer. He will always ask a question. So that's the only way. That's how I always use this tactic. And people ask me, you know, and I will ask them a question. So Jesus said, now, I will tell you if you will tell me. Okay, fair enough, right? Okay. So he asked, the baptism of John, when was it? From where it come from heaven or man? And they reason with themselves saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why do you not then believe him? But if we will say of man, we fear the people, for all behold, John has a prophet. So you see, Jesus gave them a simple question. They know the answer, but they were not there to give it. They know the answer is from. They know that John the Baptist was a prophet. They knew. And John, what authority did he get? What authority did he, from what did he get his authority? Did he get it from man? I mean, the Pharisees, they get authority from who? From somebody up there who's sitting on a high chair, right? From the system. And so I was asking, hey, Richard, you sure did God call you to preach? You know, are you sure God called you to preach? And a funny question. I said, well, then who called me to preach then? So what do you think? I asked him, what do you think? And that's my friend, you know, I told you. I said, I have been in this meeting for so many years now. It does not tell you what I am, where my authority comes from. Huh? You mean to say I sent myself to go to Africa, to India, to the Philippines? Do you think I want to do that? If the ministry that God called me into, it is not of God, it will not survive. Paul already, Gamaliel already told Paul, right? Those people that you are going after, if it's of God, you'll find finding God. If it's not of God, you will die. Isn't it so? Right? You have seen the weakness of this ministry in Singapore. What have they been doing in this end time message? This ministry God already told me in the past before I enter into it. You know, He raised me up to raise a standard in this part of the world. It will be a blessing to others. And you know what? You think I just push myself to do, hey, if God doesn't call you, brother and sister, to come into this ministry, into this fellowship, there will be no support. Isn't that so? As Brother Branham said, you know, who do you think support Brother Branham? It was because God anointed him and there is a ministry. People see the truth. They come and their tithes and offering, they giving. He was able to let the message go out. Right? Is that right? True. You see. There must be people who are willing to hear about people whom God will draw to the truth. You see. So now, Jesus was alone. He was never with any denomination. Huh? Okay? So whose authority did you... What come with your authority to preach? Jesus asked them, said, no, you tell me first, where did John get his authority? You tell me then, and I'll tell you where he come from. And they knew that it was from God. John's authority was from God. But they wouldn't want to speak it up and say it, because the people around were hearing. And so they keep quiet. And then Jesus said, they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. They don't want to tell. We don't understand. We cannot tell. Not that they cannot tell. They can tell. But the problem is today we say, what authority did Benihin have? Where he come from? From heaven or what? If Benihin's authority was from heaven, we know what he would be holy. But if his authority is from some other source, we can tell. But if you are foolish, either you're blind or you're just ignorant. As Baba would use the word ignoramuses. If you're ignoramuses, of course, you know what ignoramuses is. Of course, probably, I don't know why he's used the word ignoramuses. Sounds good to me anyway. Like a hippopotamus or something like this. It means one, you know, who doesn't know anything. Okay. And of course, he said that, and he said to them, neither car are you. Why? What authority are you these things? But what thing you? Now he gave a parable. A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And the second one answered and said, I will go, sir, and went not. Which of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots, go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believe him not. But the publicans and the harlots believe him. And he, when he had seen it, repented not afterward, that he might believe him. So, Jesus had given this parable about the two sons. Of course, one of them signified the Jew, and the other one the publican, the sinners, you know. Okay, and you are the one who's supposed to, you are the one who supposed to know the truth, and yet you do not want to believe it. You do not want to do it. You see? But the publicans, you know, the one who says, you know, I will not do it, but he did it. They did it because they see the truth. You know. And you know, when God, you see, the Bible said the first will be the last will be the first. And true enough, the first, the gospel was first given to the Jew. And then they're not, they did not accept it. And they will come in at the end. Right? So that's what will happen. And when here we are, brothers and sisters, and the Bible talks about the church of the firstborn. Okay, now we are believers, we ought to be being the first. Then we should push ourselves forward, press ourselves into the kingdom, and not stagger behind and take it easy. No. Because out there in the whole of this Christian world, there are many Christians, people out there. But not all of them are truly Christians. You need to understand this. Because the Bible says not all Israel are Israel. So therefore not all Christians are Christians. That's a fact. Is that a truth? Yes. And yet even here, all Singaporeans. Not all Singaporeans are true Singaporeans. You know, that is a fact. Because some people just don't want to be, oh, I'm going to migrate to Australia, migrate to New Zealand. I'm going to, you know, tear up my Singaporean passport. Yeah, but they don't want to be Singaporean. Because in their heart they don't feel that they belong. You know. So if you are a child of God that belongs to the word of the Lord, let us stay in the word of God. And the next parable, 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and dig a wine press in it, and built a tower and let out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stole another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they who reverence my son. But when the husbandman saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto all those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their season. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builder rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and this is marvelous in our eye. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hand on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Every simple parable Jesus spoke of, these Pharisees were there, the chief priests were there, they here. But they're quite foolish people. They only realized that Jesus was speaking of them only after when Jesus answered to the parable. Then they said, oh, he's speaking about us. You know. Now in this case, of course, we know that the householder is none other than the Lord himself. Okay? So he had this vineyard, he hedged it, and he lent it out to some husbandmen to take care of it, right? Now husbandmen are the servants, of course. You know, and so the time come for him to get the harvest. So he sent his servants out to the husbandman there, and this husbandman is supposed to be the one who take care of the servant, which is to say the priest and the scribe, you know, or those religious leader. Instead of giving the harvest to the servant of the landlord, they killed him. And this is what Jesus is referring to, that Israel, when God always sent prophets to them, they killed the prophet of God. Because the prophet was God's servant, right? And those religious people back then, in the days of the Old Testament, they would kill the prophet, the Pharisees, the religious people. And so, now Jesus asking the question, what do you think when this husbandman, I mean this landlord, this whole householder come back, what will he think he do to this husbandman, this servant, this religious leader, the servants of the, you know, my property? He said, of course, you are to destroy them, obviously. And so now Jesus said this in verse 42. Did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corn. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Now this is from the book of Psalms 118, verse 22. Psalms 118, verse 22. Which is prophesied, or we would say, King David, after this. So now, the stone which the builder rejected. And we know that the stone is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, the children of Israel or the religious leaders are supposed to know how to build the people's life into a spiritual kingdom for God. Let the life of the children of Israel be religious and moral towards God. Yet, they didn't. They rejected this headstone. And we know that's what Jesus represents here. And he said that the prophecy goes to say that the same is become the head of the corner, and is God's doing, and marvelous is in our eyes. Now then he says here, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to the nation, bringing forth the fruit thereof. Let us go to Isaiah 5. I will close with this passage here. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 3-7. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I look that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth white grapes, and now bear to, and I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the walls thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Now this is what we'll read right to the verse and the end of verse 7. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come briers and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that there rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his present plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So now in this parable, God, Isaiah prophecy, that God will reject Israel. And what happened to Israel? Israel was scattered in 70 AD. And the whole land of Israel became a desert, which is very true also. And the children of Israel, their spiritual life was very dry. And so the kingdom was then given to another. And what was that kingdom given? To whom was the kingdom given? To the Gentiles. You know, and then verse 44, let's go to 44, Matthew 22. And whosoever shall fall upon this stone, let's go 43, last verse, sorry. The kingdom of God shall be taken from him and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof, and that is the Gentile, right? And then verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And we have verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the house of Israel for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Now, Jesus said, whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. But on whom it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Now, if we were to read, without referring to Isaiah, we would have
a different understanding.
It seems that if we were to fall upon this stone, which was Christ, right? If we were to fall upon him, that is to prostrate ourselves before him and recognize him as the Lord and ask for repentance, and ask for forgiveness of sin. Okay? You understand that? You know, he will accept us. That is, we fall upon this stone. But this is not what he actually said in Isaiah. Because this stone is a stone of offense. It's a stone of stumbling. And you know what a stone of stumbling is? Usually, you stumble upon a stone, it's a stone that's on the ground that sticks up. Okay? It's not a big rock. Of course, if it's a big rock, you see, you won't stumble on it. But if it's a small one sticking off from the ground, and you're not watchful, and you walk and you trip over it. Okay? And you will fall. Is that right? And when you fall and you trip upon this stone and you fall upon the stone, it will hurt you. But the stone will not be broken. Is it? Even if you fall on it, on your head, on that stone, your head will crack probably, but not the stone. So what Jesus Christ is saying, that he being the stone, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and that is what he was to the children of Israel. They look at him, they verify him very offensive. They stumble over him because they cannot accept him as the Messiah. Because everything that he taught, the work that he did, contradict what they believe. Isn't that right? So now, for anyone who stumbled over Christ Jesus, I'm talking about the Jew now, they will always be caught in a snare. They stumble over him, they fall over him, their spiritually they are broken because their religious belief just cannot accept it. And because they cannot accept it, they will be caught in their own sin and situation of their religious life. They will be caught in darkness. So they will be entrapped in their own darkness. So this is what the Bible said. For those who fall upon it, because it's not offense, you fall upon it, you'll be caught in the snare. You understand that? Alright? And he'll be broken. It means that he just cannot accept. To come to the place to accept Jesus Christ as who he really is, as the Messiah. And then he said, well, upon whomsoever he fall, he will grind him to powder. On the other hand, if this stone falls upon the person, it will be judgment. It will grind him to powder. So this is what we call, we have a stone of offense. Israel had a problem with this stone, Jesus Christ. When you reject him, they are caught in their own religious belief. Because they are too proud, or because they just cannot accept or reject their own tradition. So they are locked up in their own system. Alright? But it will come the time when God, Christ, will judge them and grind them to pieces. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spoke of them. And when they sought to lay hand on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. We'll close here and continue next week. And the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the precious word of life, for truth in this world of darkness, in this world of tradition, that we receive of this truth in this life, Father. It is because of your grace and your love towards us, Lord. And we pray that it will always be in our heart. Treasure it there. And always, wherever we go, wherever we'll be, Father, that this precious word of truth that we have learned of from the Spirit of the Lord, Father, that we would always remember that we are your children. And that those words would be a strength to us, Father, whenever we need help in a time when we are down and out, Lord. We ask for your grace to continue to guide us. We see the word today in this in the condition that it is in, Father, we need more strength, Father. When, as the own word says, when the sins are more abound, the grace of God will do much more abundantly in the life of your people, Lord. And therefore, Father, we seek your face. And may that we always remember, Lord, your grace. And let not the things of this world, O Lord, put us down, Father. And let us take time off to be with Jesus, Lord. We ask for your blessing, your grace, your mercy. All that is in Christ Jesus, let it be upon us, Father. For this we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.